I hope you don't mind. It's Saturday evening. We just had a spectacular sunset with beautiful colors, God's handiwork, superlative, as always. Had a good conversation with a friend down the street. It's been a good day. And I wanted to go ahead and record for you our thoughts for the weekend coming from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, you can turn there. We're still looking at the heroes of the faith, so to speak. And we're going to look at Moses today. And we start with his family. Last week we were looking at the generations and how Joseph prepared the children of Israel, the next generation, the generations to follow, to be ready when God came back to liberate them. And that's where we're at today. So Hebrews chapter 11, and we begin in verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful you've given us just a good day. Lord, we are blessed by you more than we really give you credit for sure, and more than we even understand. And so thank you. Thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us through your word and through our souls, Lord, to apply your word to our lives. And so we ask you to do that now, Lord, even through this indirect medium as we gather together through YouTube to be able to share this together. We love you and we need you. And forgive us for the rascals we are. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, by faith Moses, and you'll think, oh, we're going to talk about Moses. But we don't talk about Moses at first. Did you notice? It was his parents who had faith. So, just want to connect this to what we talked about last week. Joseph told the children of Israel, deliverance is coming. Stay faithful to God. And here, 400 years later, if we understand it correctly, here's these two godly people. They have a son. The king is commanded for all the sons to be killed. And they're like, not our son. Somehow, God has plans for this son. Because God has plans for every child. And they preserve his life by faith in God to do with this child what God has planned to do. And oh, the plans God had for this child. And you know the story. She put him in a little ark of bulrushes and set him upon the waters. And his sister followed. And of all people that he should fall into the hands of, Pharaoh's daughter. She would hear him cry when she saw him. And compassion in her heart, she took him as her own. And this little girl says, I know someone who could be the wet nurse for you to raise the child. And she's like, oh, go get her. And so she goes and gets Moses' mom. And now it is the tables turned. You can see the hand of God at work. God brings the mother of the child to Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh's daughter pays Moses' mom to continue raising the child for her. He will be hers one day. but the seed sown by this godly mother and father, we see dividends of. We see tremendous harvest from those seeds sown. And so Moses, when he came of age, and the scriptures tell us it was about 40 years old, when Moses, having grown up in Pharaoh's household, Stephen told his listeners there in Acts chapter 7 that Moses had grown up with all the benefits of having learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was already, it says, mighty in word and deed. He stood out. He was a remarkable prodigy within the house of Pharaoh. God had his hand on this young man, and he grew up and he was adopted in. So he was placed, rooted into this family. Some tell the story that he could have been Pharaoh. Chances are that wasn't, it might be an embellishment of the story, but he would have been well placed. He had prestige, being in the household of Pharaoh. He had power to be able to do many, many things. He had all the pleasures available to him that all the treasures of Egypt could buy. Prestige, power, pleasure, and treasure, all at his fingertips. All that a man could desire, right? Well, apparently Moses desired something more. And that was the work of God in his heart. And so I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes, because this is what the writer of Hebrews wants us to really contemplate on. This is not talking about Moses many years later when he comes back to Egypt. This is Moses at a critical junction when he, as Pharaoh's grandson, went and made the choice of a lifetime. A fool's choice, according to the world. But the world has never done a very good job of understanding the ways of God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on those things. Pharaoh had been good to him, no doubt. Pharaoh had given him many benefits. If he turned his back on them, there was no coming back. There would be no return. When Moses left the palace to identify with a bunch of slaves, he severed all ties with the most powerful family in the known world at that time, at least that part of the known world. The day he liberated that slave from the taskmaster, he passed the point of no return. He chose a path that would allow no return back to being within Pharaoh's good graces and being back to the place where there was prestige, power, pleasure, and treasure. What made him make that decision? Like I said, he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Maybe he'd heard of Joseph. Maybe he had heard and now knew what Joseph had said. He was mighty in word and in deed. Maybe he realized that was going to be what was needed to accomplish what Joseph foretold would take place, an exodus. Moses had all these things, and he chose to reject them, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to identify with them and said, what they suffer, I will suffer. He chose reproach over riches. The insult. The rejection of being a devoted follower of Christ. Moses forsook all the passing pleasures of sin, we're told. Because here's the thing. The pleasures of this world are short-lived. Now, there's some good pleasures here, and there's some, sin even has some pleasures. But the Bible tells us not that the sin isn't pleasurable, it is that it is only passing. It is fleeting. It is like a vapor, and then it's gone and won't come back. Moses forsook the passing pleasures, and instead he looked to the eternal reward. Some things are temporary, some things are eternal. And Moses traded the temporary for the eternal. I don't know if you're thinking of Jim Elliot, but he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's the decision Moses made. And so Moses endured. We're told that there. I want you to back up and look at this again. So Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. He valued the reproach of Christ as greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And we're going to need to unpack that thought later. There's a reward that exceeds the riches of Egypt. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew his choices were going to bring down the wrath of Pharaoh. Because Egypt depended on that, on slavery. 1 to 2 million slaves. And for him to take them away from Egypt, they would be crippled. Pharaoh would be. But he did not even let that stop him. He didn't let those ties hold him back. He did not fear the repercussions. He endured, seeing him who is invisible. Now, mind you, those weren't just the only things that Moses endured. Because I want you to put yourself back in Moses' shoes. That day he began the liberation of his people. He killed that taskmaster to rescue this Hebrew slave. What was the reaction of the Hebrews? Rejection. And that's Stephen's point, and that's his sermon there. This isn't Hebrews right now. But I want us again to value Moses' faith in that he had been rejected by his own people. He had rejected the Egyptians, and so they were rejecting him. And so what could he do? Age 40, everyone is against him. He flees for Midian. He goes to a place that he had heard worship the one true God. Descendants of Abraham. And he probably felt like that dream of helping his people was over. He was going to be a shepherd in the wilderness for the rest of his life. But oddly enough, that time in the wilderness was God preparing Moses for the work. He was going to bring him back to Egypt, the place that he turned his back on. What prompted Moses to turn his back on Egypt is the same thing that prompted him not to turn his back on God and Israel. To go back to Egypt. And that was, what was it the writer of Hebrews said? He looked for the reward. He looked on what could not be seen. He saw what could not be seen, the invisible God. I don't think he's just talking about the burning bush, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, which would come later. He saw in his character and realized this is worth it. Joseph was right. Jacob was right. Isaac, Abraham, our ancestors, I follow the true God. This is what I was created for. This is what I was born for. And this is what I continue to live for. And it takes endurance. So we're going to jump around a little bit in the scriptures. And I hope if you'll bear with me. If you don't want to make the turns with me, then write down these references because you're going to want to come back to them. But the first one is real close. Just turn a page. James chapter 1. You may know it by heart. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Another way to say that, endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that you may be mature, have everything you need, lacking nothing. It may not be everything you want, but it may be everything you need. And so Moses endured. When the trials came, his faith was proven true. And he endured. He kept on keeping on. That idea of endurance is critical in the idea of faith. And so now I want to go to Romans chapter 5. Because faith through endurance reveals hope. Faith through endurance reveals hope. Listen to Paul. This is Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Endurance, there's that word again. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. There's our key. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But did you catch that? We've been justified by faith, and the writer of Hebrews has been reinforcing that by faith, by faith, by faith. But he's been showing that faith isn't an event. Faith is a life. And Paul says that start of faith, an event, so to speak, established peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We needed to be reconciled to God. And he's going to unpack that here in the next few verses. But we're not going there. But he says, I want you to remember that through faith, by faith, we also have access into this grace in which we stand. This is where we stand, and it's by which we continue to stand. Grace is how we stand. And God's grace is our hope. Because I can't stand on my own. I don't have the strength. I don't have the good sense. I've got to have God's grace to stand. Because on my own strength, I fall. I quit. I run away. It's kind of a progression there. I fall. I quit. I run away. But by grace, I stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that in that standing, here comes the trials, here comes the tribulations. It may be within this old physical body. It may be in the mind. It may be spiritual warfare. It may be persecutions from the outside. It may be rejections. Whatever those tribulations are, tribulation, right response to those tribulations produces endurance. What's the right response? Going back to God's grace and saying, God, I can't do it. You've got to do it. And that endurance produces an approved character. It's a word like maturity, isn't it? That's where James was going. Paul was reading James when he wrote this, I think. That tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces maturity. And maturity, hope. Hope is revealed in that. What is it we truly hope in? What is the hope that we have as a believer? It's a hope that does not disappoint. The love of God. His grace. That's what keeps us going. just a wish or, you know, positive thinking, but a concrete reality, because it's anchored in a living person, Jesus Christ, our hope. I want to make one more stop here, and this one's in 1 Peter. It's right after James. If you kept your thumb in Hebrews or James, then 1 Peter's pretty close by. But Peter is going to tell us some more about this hope, a living hope. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So begotten us again, that's when we got our peace with God, when we made the first event of faith by God's grace. We've been born again and have a living hope. It's a living hope because our hope is in a living Savior, resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ. And through him, we have an inheritance, something still out there waiting for us, worth striving towards, worth waiting for, because it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Back up. Did you catch that though? Who are kept, who are secured, who are defended by the power of God, his grace. How? Through faith. Trusting him. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says, this grace, the power of God defending, keeping you in the faith, through faith, allows you to rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. There's the tribulations again. James, Rome, Paul to the Romans, and now Peter all agree that our faith will be tried. But when the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it being tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But did you notice that? This faith, this hope, tested through fire, through the trials and tribulations, brings honor to our Savior, that he would be praised, for he may be glorified. And one day when he's revealed, all of that will be seen and observed and known and there. And even though you've not seen him, you love him, Peter says. In believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation. Salvation. A faith that honors and praises and glorifies Christ in eternity. And so I wanted to wrap this up with this thought as we think about Moses. Moses, he didn't even know all that stuff. He didn't know Jesus was going to say, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven." He didn't know Paul would say temporary lightweight affliction is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's been so many places in the New Testament because they were facing persecution, hardship, sickness, death. He especially, Moses, didn't know how the book was going to end. And I wanted to just flip over there. This is going to go a little long, but it's okay. Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And you should just kind of keep on reading there, 21, chapter 22. Great is our reward in heaven. Faithful endurance. So Moses traded Egypt for that. He is no fool, is he? The world thought he was foolish. You gave up Pharaoh's household to be with those slaves who don't even like you? What are you thinking, Moses? Better. Heaven. God. That's my hope. And Moses says, you can have it. And you know why? Because Moses was pointing us to someone greater than himself. Greater than the things, greater than the place, pointing us to a person who had all of the treasures, the worship, and the glory as not an adopted son, but as the only begotten Son. And set aside those glories to come and identify with the sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. To identify with Israel. He came, traded all that the world could allure, and came in the form of a servant, a bondservant, in order to suffer death. He walked away from all the treasures and the joys to face death with no fear. No fear of man, whether it's one or a mob, whether they sat on thrones or carried swords or threw rocks, to rescue rebels and slaves. More rebellious than the ones that Moses had to put up with, but included them too, so that he could bring them to God, not to a mountain in the desert, but to the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews says, he showed us the way to the rest, to the true promised land. This is Jesus. Moses points us to Jesus. Once again, who made the way for rebels like us, rebels without a clue, rebels against God himself, that we might be forgiven and brought to him to have a hope that endures through anything this world throws at us. We'll unpack that some more in a couple weeks. But I want you to really spend some time looking over some of these verses we looked at so that we're reminded. Because hard times are coming. We're not there yet, but hard times are coming. And so brace ourselves, seeking the face of God. We love you. We're praying for you. Thank you for your prayers for us. May God bless you and keep you. He is more than able.